This Easter provides us a time where we can ponder the central mystery of the cross and what it means to be a Christian and a church member. And just so you know, one thing that was taught to us in seminary about what it means to preach a sermon, we don't have to have a sermony sermon every Sunday in worship for it to count for the PCUSA, for the Presbyterian Church USA. You got to figure this out because y'all need to know when there's a crisis situation for a violation of the Book of Order. What it says is we have to proclaim the good news. And so that usually involves some scripture readings. And it can be proclaimed through song, through a combination of song and reflections, or even just music, or some people do a play or a skit. It just has to be proclaimed in addition to being read. So as long as it's read and proclaimed, it counts as far as a Presbyterian sermon time. Just want you to know that. And so this today is kind of like a lessons and carols, except for Easter instead of Christmas. So, why was the cross necessary? Why are we tempted to avoid the cross? And here's one of the most central ones to today. As you hear our amazing liturgists read these passages and as we sing the parts of the hymn, what was the attitude? What was the attitude of Jesus Christ when he was on the cross? Obviously, he was in pain. But was he looking at us with this incredible disgust? Just really, utterly disappointed, giving us a cosmic guilt trip? Or was there a different image on his face? Imagine what his face was. How can we understand the power of Christ's cross? Well, the German theologian Martin Luther's 1529 hymn, "A Mighty Fortress of Our God," "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," shall guide us as we reflect and explore Christ's victory on the cross, one verse at a time. And let us begin together by singing this first verse. And you may remain seated for this if you'd like. So let's sing the first verse. It's hymn 275, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God."
Problem with which the cross deals. Paul reminds us Christians in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. From Genesis to Revelations, every book of the Bible highlights whether humanity will seek the one true God or lesser things in place of God. Genesis 3 depicts a serpent tempting the first image-bearing children of God. Jesus seeks to reconcile humanity to God and provide a life raft amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Jesus begins his ministry confronting the devil in the wilderness during 40 days of fasting. Luke 4:13 says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." The cross was this more opportune time where the powers of evil used humanity to do its worst to God. Before we speak of the outcome of this battle, Let us consider where our best intentions and determination fit into the battle. We all sing verse 2.
And so, we want to be strong, wise, loyal, loving, or steadfast in the face of adversity, don't we? We want to be heroes. In Matthew 26:33, Peter says, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. But the truth of the cross is different. It is that Peter did deny Christ three times before dawn. The disciples scattered, and none of them stood courageously enough with Christ to earn a spot on his left or right that day. Even the beloved disciple in John was forced to look upon the cross and see how victory over sin and death would come completely from God and not through an ounce of our own strength or a teaspoon of our good intentions. The cross reminds us that God acted first and is always the true hero. Although our strength and good intentions have some use, it's never to assume we can fix things all by ourselves without God. Interestingly, if we allow God to be the hero on the cross, God will eventually allow us to participate in Christ's ministry and play powerful parts. Jesus says in John 14:12-14, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." Peter and virtually all of the disciples would indeed follow Christ, even facing death, such as James, the son of Zebedee, in Acts 12. We can't fully appreciate what happened on the cross that first Good Friday if we don't take into account the Spirit of Christ within the disciples in the months and the millennia that followed. Let us now ponder Christ's attitude mirrored in the subsequent courage of his disciples through the various times in history as we sing the third verse of A Mighty Fortress.
Thank you.
So how can we not be afraid when, as the hymn says, the world with many devils filled should threaten to undo us? We can glimpse Christ's original countenance through the vivid examples of Christ's courage that have come out about because of his saving death on the cross. Acts 7, 59 and 60 say that while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And when he said this, he died. Imagining Stephen, imagine his look of pity and compassion on the very people killing him right that instant and pleading out to God, "Lord Jesus, in your love and mercy, don't hold this against them." That love, they don't know what they're doing. Of course, imagining Stephen might be as hard as imagining Jesus. So let's look at something even more recent. Some of you on the Good Friday worship service that were here, the nine of you from this church and nine from the other church, heard this story. There was a Good Friday in Birmingham in 1963 that was incredibly important. Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth was seeking permission to march on that day on behalf of the NAACP, and they were denied that legal permission. Realizing that the movement for freedom and equality for all Americans could either fizzle out or face violence, jail, possibly death, Reverend Shuttlesworth decided, against almost all his friends' better judgment, that he would organize a march in Birmingham that Good Friday anyway. Even Martin Luther King Jr. was afraid to violate the court injunction that had been made against them. He had never violated a court injunction like that before. But drawing upon their faith in God, they decided to march anyway. It was after marching on that Good Friday in 1963 that King wrote his famous letter from a Birmingham jail. How does one act courageously, even when they're in the face of such fear? Listen to Reverend Shuttlesworth's own words from a later interview, dealing not only with this moment, but many different times during this fight for freedom. And there was a three-tiered system in Birmingham against anybody who wanted to tear down segregation. If the Klan don't get you, then the police will. If the police miss you, the courts will stop you. I never believed that the majority of white people would beat me up in the streets or that they would really wish me any harm. That was the Klan. That was Bull Connor. That was the courts. It was oppression, and the object of oppression is always to take away hope and instill fear. Fear keeps people from being their best. It sows bitterness and distrust, and we knew we had to remain strong, and so we did. Ironically, the thing that helped Reverend Shuttlesworth develop some of the most pervasive courage came from a Christmas day, our other holiday, our other big Christian holiday, an experience he had Christmas Day 7 years earlier. On December 25th, 1956, unknowing persons tried to kill Reverend Shuttlesworth by placing 16 sticks of dynamite just outside he and his wife's bed. On the outside of the house, right where they were sleeping. The Klan intended to blow me into heaven, but God had a bigger purpose, he says. I was kept alive by his grace, and I must tell you, that incident really took the fear out of my mind once and for all. That bomb blew up a lot of the house, the ceiling started coming in, but amazingly, he and his wife survived. When that bomb didn't kill me, I realized how close God was to me. Closer than the clothes on your back. The Spirit of God can get into you and fortify you and make you almost unaware of danger. Or at least you don't care about danger. You learn that if you live only for His purposes, then when you put your physical self into what you believe, that pleases God. After that bomb, I was never afraid again. So a year after that bomb, there was another horrible event. Reverend Shuttlesworth was beaten with chains and brass knuckles, and his wife was even stabbed as they were trying to enroll their children into a previously all-white public school in Birmingham. They drove themselves to the hospital. And when they got there, Dr. and Mrs. Shuttlesworth were pleading with their kids, trying to teach them, don't hold this against them. We must forgive them. And we're trying to talk about the importance of forgiveness. So this is not just something 2,000 years ago in the cross. We still can imagine Christ's face through the people and disciples he has brought forth in many times and places like Reverend Shuttlesworth. Shuttlesworth, Stephen, and James are but little Christs pointing to the nail-pierced, resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord. Seeing him beckoning us not to be afraid, seeing him surprising every onlooker with words of forgiveness, we can thank Jesus for the cross because we know that Satan's rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare to sing this final verse of A Mighty Fortress of God, Mighty Fortress is our God, let us please stand.
We've reached the end of the hymn. Luke describes Christ's final moments on the cross. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying in a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And when the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Let us look upon God's victory on the cross, remembering that evil, sin, and death did their worst and could not triumph over Jesus our Lord. We are not the hero, but the cross does open a door for us to enter the kingdom and work of Christ even now. As little Christ, we can experience fearlessness like Jesus if we let go of lesser concerns. The mystery of the cross is that if we humble ourselves, no matter who we are and what we have done in the past, God will lift us to new life, the life of being part of the kingdom at hand, where God's will begins to come on earth as it is in heaven. The disciples spent the next 3 and 40 days in wonder, reflection, and prayer before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Take time to ponder what God achieved through Christ and the victories this risen Christ will achieve in us. After the song ends, Depart in peace, hope, and joy from our triune God until we meet again.